In just a moment, Tamara is going to read for us from Mark's Gospel. And as Johnny said at the beginning of the service, we're carrying on a series that we left off at the end of this term a year ago. So 52 weeks ago, we had our first Christchurch Huntingdon sermon on Mark 1, verse 1. As Johnny said, you can listen to it online. But now we return to chapter 3, verse 7. Which page is that, Tamara?
It's 1004.
1004. So if you want to turn to 1004. But just a few brief introductory comments, particularly for those who've just joined us more recently. Where have we come so far in these three chapters? Well, we've seen Jesus' ministry in Galilee, in the north part of Israel. And in fulfillment of promises of the Old Testament, Jesus is coming with authority and with the clear evidence that he is God's glorious king. And yet, he's opposed by the religious establishment, and we're going to see more of that. Where are we going in this next section, this term, as we work our way through till the end of chapter 6? Well, we're going to see some deep parables, an amazing and challenging teaching, some incredible miracles where we see Jesus, as it were, walk off the pages of Scripture, some of the most powerful stories. I'm particularly looking forward to the time when Andrew Satch, a guest speaker, comes to teach us on the story of Legion and the storm on the stilling of the storm. That would be a great service to bring people to. It also, we're just packed with lots of great and exciting stories. So what will this do for us? Well, if you're not yet a Christian, we always welcome to our church anyone who's investigating Christianity, and you'll see Jesus in action, and it's a great place to focus. Go for the jugular. Christianity is Christ, so focus on him. But for those of us who are following Jesus, there'll be all sorts of things that we'll cover. In evangelism, why is it that not everyone becomes a Christian? Spent the last week with 12 men, and it was hard work trying to share the good news with them. Why is it that not everyone becomes a Christian? How do we cope when our prayers aren't answered? What does it look like to truly follow Jesus so that he's more than just a servant who helps us out? We're going to see that Jesus is an awesome Lord and Saviour. And just as I hand over to Mara, we've got loads of copies of Mark's Gospel, so why not take one of these on the way out, whether you're investigating Christianity or not? Why not make a decision to start rereading the book? Some of the groups are studying it as well. Take a pen and scribble all over it. Write down your questions and bring them back each week. Over to tomorrow.
Okay, so it's 1004, page 1004. That's Mark 3. Starting at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders, not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Thank you very much, Tamara. Let me read to you again from verse 14 and 15. So, bottom of page 1004. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Well, I think you can tell a lot about a person from the company that they keep. And certainly from the way in which they react to those around them. And the fascinating thing about Jesus is how he reacted both in front of huge crowds and in front of smaller groups. And actually today we're going to see both of those. Crowds can have a real effect on people. Many of you will know Ed Sheeran. And he was asked by Kirsty Young on Desert Island Discs how he coped with all the fame and adulation. He said, I don't think I did deal with it very well. Playing at venues like Wembley in front of 87,000 people, I will admit I did lose myself for a bit. You can't really not go mental in that setting. How would you cope with crowds flocking round you? And would you be the same person in front of 87,000 people as you were with just a small group of friends? How you deal with those settings would tell us a lot about you. Now, in these two paragraphs that we have had read to us so well by Tamara this morning, we see both of these. We see Jesus with the crowds. There he is. Well, there he isn't, but there's a crowd of people. And Jesus drew huge crowds. That's verses 7 to 12. And then we see him with his motley crew of 12 followers. And so we're going to look at these two halves of this passage, the crowds and the 12. And we're going to draw out a couple of lessons. We're going to see that as we look at the crowds, we're going to see Jesus's attraction, how he draws in so many people. As we look at the 12, we're going to see Jesus's agenda, what his plan is. And then at the end, we'll draw things together with a bit of a lesson. So let's look first of all at verses 7 to 12 and to Jesus and the crowds and how people flocked towards him. Let me read to you verse 7 again. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, that's the Lake of Galilee, and a large crowd from Galilee, from the town, followed. Now that is nothing new because we've seen Jesus and people from the local area flocking towards him in these early chapters. And you might want to reread them again. Just turn back to 1 verse 33. So chapter 1 verse 33, page 1003. The whole town gathered at the door. Jesus is very attractive. Verse 37. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus is very attractive. 1 verse 45. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely. This is the leper, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Chapter 2 verse 2. They gathered in such numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And you'll remember that story of the paralyzed man who had to be lowered through the roof because he couldn't get through the front door. And 2 verse 13. Bottom of the page. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. So crowds is nothing new. But what is new is the distance that they're beginning to travel to come and see him. Look at verse 8. So we're back in chapter 3, verse 8, in our passage. When they had heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. So huge crowds are flocking to Jesus. Now, just in case you're not familiar with Palestine geography, as I'm not, let me give you a bit of a map to help you. And there's Galilee, the lake of the two lakes, one up in the north, the Dead Sea down in the south. That's where Jesus is in this part of his ministry. And people are flocking to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, right down in the south. The region across the Jordan, that's to the east. And right up on the coast in Tyre and Sidon. You can see that like all points of the compass, well, maybe not west, but there aren't really many people out in the sea of the Mediterranean. But they're flocking from miles to get to Jesus, from all across the compass. Do you see just how attractive, in the sense of attractional, Jesus is? Physically, Isaiah predicts that he wasn't physically attractive. but as a personality, as an individual, and because of his incredible power and authority, people flocked to come and see him. Now, it's just worth remembering this, because sometimes we chat to our friends and they say, oh, not really interested in Christianity because I once had a bad experience of church, or I knew some Christians and they weren't very kind, or this happened in my past. And first of all, we want to say, if that's you or if that's your friend, that we're sorry that the church has let you down. And tragically, that happens too often. But don't look at the church. Don't look at the people. Look at the person at the center of it all, Jesus Christ. He is the center. Christianity is Christ. And you see how attractive he is, how people flocked to see him. Incredible teaching, incredible miracles. And a man, perhaps this was the particular thing, who walked his talk, who actually did what he said. So here is the attractiveness of Jesus. Huge crowds flocking to see him. But I think it raises a bit of a question. Have the crowds fully understood who he is? Look at verse 8 again. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him. When they heard what he was doing, not who he was, but what he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep people from crowding him. That word might even be afflicting him or even crushing him. It's as if they are almost negatively impacting his agenda and his mission, because they are crowding around him so much. And in fact, when he wants to preach, he needs to get himself into a boat and sit out a little bit from the shore and preach to them. So there's just a little bit of distance from them. Why was it that they came? Verse 10 makes it very clear. He had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. People are attracted to Jesus, but are they attracted to Jesus for the right reasons? I think there's a question which is raised at this point in the Gospels. And actually, as we go through the book, we're going to see that it takes right until the middle of the book, chapter 8, before anyone realizes properly and confesses truly that Jesus is the Messiah. That's Peter in chapter 8. And it's not until chapter 15, right at the end, when the centurion confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Surely this man is the Son of God. So if you turn back to the verse that we had at the beginning of the service, 1 verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, A, the Messiah, and B, the Son of God, it takes half a book for them to get lesson A, that he's the Messiah, and it takes the rest of the book to see that he's the Son of God. You see, people can begin to understand who he is, but they don't understand his identity properly. And that's, I think, where the strange episode of the evil spirits helps us out. Look at verse 11 and 12. Did you find this a bit strange? Whenever I've done Christianity Explored with people, which goes through Mark's Gospel, a lot of people say, why is it that Jesus didn't want people to know who he was? Look at verse 11 and 12. Whenever the impure spirits, that is, evil spirits, saw him — we are less familiar with these in our own experience, but there is, as we saw last week, a spiritual world with good and bad, evil spirits, as well as the Holy Spirit. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." They've got it. They've understood who Jesus is. They've understood that he's the Son of the Father, who's in intimacy with the Father, and who perfectly represents and reveals him to the world, that he is fully God and fully man. But, verse 12, he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Why is that? There's a little puzzle for you to think about. Surely Jesus wants people — isn't this where the gospel is going, that people see that Jesus is the Son of God, fully God, fully man, God's Son? Why does he give strict orders not to tell others about him? Well, this is where my building site analogy, I hope, comes to help you a little bit. Forgive the slightly silly story, but in 1994, I did about 3 months' experience on a building site. It was in Central America, and we were building a Bible school. And my job was to mix the cement, and I spent a lot of time shoveling sand and cement and carrying it and putting bricks together. Now, obviously, my building skills were not the highest in the land, and I was at entry level in terms of learning how to build. I know some of you are able to completely rewire your house without any help at all. But imagine if someone in Huntingdon was to say, oh, there's a crane that's trying to shift something on a building site over near the Iron Bridge, and can anyone drive a crane? And I'd say, well, do you know, I've had 3 months of experience on a building site. Maybe I could come and give it a hand. People go, hang on, no. You've got a little bit of knowledge, but it's so incomplete, it would actually be dangerous to be sitting in the crane. Your knowledge is half knowledge, and because it's so incomplete, it's sort of dangerous knowledge in a sense. And what we're going to see as the book of Mark continues is that people see who Jesus is. He's the King, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah that we've been waiting for from the Old Testament. But tragically, they put their own agenda on him, whether that be physical healing alone or a political Jesus. And so he gives strict orders that they don't tell, others don't tell, the impure spirits don't tell about him. Half knowledge can be dangerous. And at this point, the crowds seem to get that Jesus is attractive, and they want to come to him, and they want him to meet their surface needs. And there's nothing wrong with that. And wonderfully, Jesus does meet their surface needs, and he's full of compassion, and he heals, and he helps in so many different ways. But he wants to show that he's so much more than just a surface king. He's not just the king that comes to kick out the Romans. He's the king that comes to deal with our greatest problem, the problem of sin. The one who completely forgives us so that we can know him, so that we can be with him, and so that we can be forgiven. And so huge crowds flock to Jesus, despite them not fully getting it. And we'll see, if it takes us a bit of time to figure out Jesus, well, God is very patient with us. Jesus was very patient with his disciples, and he's going to be patient with us as we keep turning the pages to understand more clearly who Jesus is. Let me just give one application of this. We can see Jesus just as a bit of a, I'm going to call him a cosmic butler. You know, a butler, Jeeves and Worcester, the one who just brings all the goodies. It's possible to be attracted to Jesus because of what he gives us. And he does give us so much. And he answers our prayers in so many ways. But we can keep him just a little bit too surface. I was at a meeting in St. Neots a couple of weeks ago. And as I drove in the speed limit down to St. Neots, running ever so slightly late, I realised I didn't have any money and I had to get a car park. And I prayed, Lord, please help me, because I'm running late and I'm going to need to find a car park. And I prayed for the money, and it was £1.60. And in the car was exactly £1.60 in small change. Now, isn't Jesus kind? And isn't he a kind king who meets my needs at such a sort of knowing and kind way? But if I simply leave him as the cosmic butler who gives me my car parking ticket and fail to get on my knees and worship him as my king, then actually I'm the boss and he's the servant. He's serving my needs rather than he's the king and I'm serving him. And I think we need to ask ourselves sometimes whether we've let Jesus just slip into being my cosmic butler rather than the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, let's move on to the 12. So we go from the crowds and we move on to the 12, and we see Jesus' agenda. And this is very different. Rather than loads of people flocking to him, he's now the one calling the shots. Verse 13, Jesus went up onto a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Let's have a look at Jesus' agenda. Now, I think there's perhaps just a very quick lesson in passing here. You've got thousands of people gathering. Jesus wants to focus on the 12. In church planting, it's very easy to focus on the huge numbers and every week to count, as we do, how many people come to church. And wonderfully, the Lord has been adding to our number. And a couple of weeks ago, we had 70, and then 2 weeks ago, we had 80, and last week, we had 93. I know, because I count. But there's a danger with counting. There's a danger that people just become a means to an end, or that we focus on the big numbers rather than on the individuals. Each person who comes into this church is precious. And here we see Jesus focusing on the individuals. And perhaps for a time, the Lord wants us to keep our numbers static so that we can grow in depth as well as in numbers. Let's see Jesus as he focuses on the few. What is it that he wants them to do? He appointed 12 that they might be with him and send them out to preach. Jesus's priority was to preach. We've seen him distancing himself a little way from the shore so that he can preach to them. That's the priority, so that he can tell them the good news. It's the good news. The paralyzed man, yes, he needed his body fixed, but he needed his heart fixed. So Jesus brings him the good news of forgiveness. And he wants his people also to be sent out. Their apostles, as the footnote puts it, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, so they have a special role that we don't have in exactly the same way. But as we pick up the baton of evangelism, take the good news out to others, we also are to be with him and then to speak the good news. So he appointed 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Because as we speak the good news, there's a spiritual battle going on. And Satan and his forces will not like it. And there will be a spiritual fight going on. But perhaps most importantly, as Jesus climbs a mountain, a little bit like Moses climbed the mountain all those years before, he appoints 12. 12, that's so significant, isn't it? Remember the 12 tribes? Jacob and his 12 sons, Joseph and all the friends, brothers. Here's a new humanity. Here's the new people of God being gathered as Jesus sends out his new people representing him. No longer, as in the Old Testament, people coming in. Now Jesus is sending us out with the good news, the new humanity, the new people of God, the new Israel, to speak, to preach the good news and to fight the spiritual warfare. And then we get the names from Simon to Judas. So here's Jesus' agenda. Jesus is gathering a new people with a mission because they are to take the good news out to him. But a little bit like in the first point, there's a despite in this second point as well. Jesus gathers a new people on a mission despite them being a motley crew. Do you know what I mean by a motley crew? They're a little bit of a rag bag of individuals, and they've got a few issues. They're quite a mixed bunch, should we say. Let's have a look at some of these people. The list begins with someone who denies Jesus. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. He was hardly very rock-like. That's what the word Peter means. He's hardly very rock-like in this book, where he denies Jesus and says, I never knew him. The list is ended with Judas, who betrayed him. So this is hardly a roll call of fame or of honor, is it? And then I wonder if there's a little bit of fun that Jesus is having with the names, the nicknames that he gives. His brother James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. They did fight a little bit, and they did tried to call down fire on some of the villages. Jesus says, no, that's not the right way. And then other people who we hardly meet again in the Bible. They're normal people like you and me that get things so wrong. And they're a pretty mixed bunch. We've got a guy in here who's a tax collector. And we've got a guy in here who's a a zealot, Matthew, a customs official who's therefore sort of pro-Romans because he's putting a bit of a backhander into his pocket and taking money from the Romans or from the people on behalf of the Romans until he meets Jesus and his life is turned around. He's pro-Roman. And then you've got Simon, the zealot, who is anti-Roman, wants to get rid of the Romans. I've got a friend in Brussels. In his church, he's got people from the far right and the far left politically in his church. And they're united in Jesus. And isn't that wonderful? Jesus unites people from such diverse backgrounds. Here we have Jesus gathering his new people, but the raw materials are not brilliant. There's all sorts of people here, one of whom is going to betray him. Well, perhaps there's a lesson there for us. If you've ever felt that you don't really quite belong in church, that sort of metaphorically or even physically you sit on the back row, well, actually, you do belong. You might feel like a bit of a misfit. Others are more this or more that than you. Maybe different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different political leanings. Well, forget all that. In Jesus, we're united together as we're attracted to him. Maybe people have a certain shape family and you don't. Maybe people have a certain job and you're even struggling to get a job. Do you know you're welcome? You're welcome in Jesus' family and you're welcome in this family because he brings a whole rag bag of misfits who love one another and who WhatsApp one another and share toys and beds and all the kind of things that we've been seeing on our WhatsApp group over the last week. Well, let's finish with our final lesson. We've seen the crowds coming to Jesus. We've seen his attraction. We've seen the 12 and we've seen Jesus' agenda to gather a new people, send them out, despite them being a whole motley crew of different backgrounds. I think the lesson is to keep coming, and Johnny started with this, keep coming back to Jesus as your king. Keep coming back to him. Have we understood him rightly? Is he the cosmic butler who serves us? Or are we the servants who serve him? Are we fitting our lives into his agenda, or are we wanting him to serve our agenda? Is he simply the icing on our cake, or is he everything? Christianity can never be just a religion or a hobby. Jesus is the Son of God, the King, God's Son, who one day is going to crush all rebellion, and yet who wonderfully now offers us an amnesty to come back to him in forgiveness. His agenda is so much deeper than ours and so much more wonderful. Don't just come to him for your surface needs, though please keep coming to him for those as well. Come to him for your deepest need and treasure him as your Lord and your Saviour. Let's pray together. You are the Son of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Mark and how it shows us that people didn't get things straight away. Thank you for your patience with us, and please be patient with us this term as we look at Jesus in Mark's gospel. Please would you open our eyes to see who Jesus is, the Messiah, the promised King of the Old Testament, the Son of God, the one who comes from you, your own Son, fully God, fully man, the one who will one day gather all nations under him, and the one who dies on a cross to forgive us, that we might be friends with you. Please help us, Lord, not to treat Jesus just as a surface king or one who meets our immediate needs. Please help us to truly worship and honor him. And as we come to him, please may he send us out with his good news, that we might speak it to others, that we might fight the spiritual warfare and make Jesus known. We pray for his help, both in this coming week and particularly on Saturday as we seek to take the good news to the local area. Please would you help us in Jesus' name. Amen.